Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our key ministries dedicated to sharing the transformative and uplifting message of the gospel far and wide. Each week, we provide inspiring teachings, uplifting stories, and heartfelt prayers that connect you with the profound truths of Scripture. Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But in verse 4, it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Isn't it wonderful to realize that there's an inheritance for us in heaven? The first inheritance is the fact that we are saved, that we're born again by the blood of Christ. And because of that, we have eternal life. Even today, we have eternal life. We're already living that life. But we're laying up treasure in heaven, and that treasure in heaven will be given to us. We will inherit that when we live throughout eternity. So right now, we have the privilege of serving God each day. And as we serve faithfully, we continue to lay up that treasure, and we will have rewards in heaven after we pass into His presence. What a great privilege we have. After all, our salvation is undeserved. God the Son did all the work on the cross. He bore our sins, and because of that, our sins are forgiven. We've been given life, and life more abundantly. We have His righteousness indwelling us, and as we serve Him faithfully, He rewards us for that work. What a great privilege, what a great blessing, what a great God we serve.
My Jesus,
hello, and welcome to another inspiring episode of Mission Moments. I'm Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, bringing you the latest updates from the vibrant mission field. This week, we spotlight Mission Go's commitment to spreading the gospel and nurturing local Christian communities worldwide. Join us as we delve into the incredible stories of missionaries making a tangible difference in unique language groups worldwide. As part of Canada's National Bible Hour, we celebrate the dedicated individuals from our Bible College in Haiti who embark on this journey to preach and build genuine relationships and address the needs of those they serve. Their report begins by saying, "As you may remember from previous news, the trials taking place in our beloved country are not preventing God from meeting the needs of His dear ones. As we share these plans, many people ask, why go back now? Is it safe to go back? The truth is,
Our decision is not based on whether it is safe or unsafe. Rather, we believe this is what the Lord is calling us to do at this time. I am reminded of the story of Jesus at 12 years old when he stayed behind in the temple. His parents, worried and searching for him, finally found him and asked why he had done this to them. Jesus responded, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:48-49, like Jesus, our desire is to be about our Father's business. Haiti continues to be a difficult and challenging place for ministry, but we believe we must continue to serve in obedience, trusting God to guide and protect. As staff, professors, and students reminisce over the challenges and obstacles they had to overcome in order to complete the school year, there was a sense of gratitude and overwhelming recognition of God's faithfulness. There was a time of prayer, worship, and being challenged by God's word, followed by final exams, followed by a soccer game between the staff and the students, which culminated in a time of fellowship over good food and homemade passion fruit juice. The students won the game, students 3, staff 2, and they have not let the staff forget it. The summer is a busy time for the Seatham staff and student body, conducting seminars, conferences, evangelism, mission trips, and preaching engagements. We are so blessed to be part of what God is doing in the evangelical community in Haiti. We are convinced that it is because of you, our prayer and ministry partners, this ministry is impacting and transforming lives for the glory of God. We are humbled and touched by your continued participation and partnership for His glory. Stay tuned as we explore the meaningful connections being forged and the lives being changed, all through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. This month, we are offering the booklet called Worry, The Joy Stealer by June Hunt, some people might say. Don't worry about it. Too often, this is easier said than done. For some, worrying comes as naturally as breathing and is easy to dismiss as a byproduct of concern. I worry about you because I care about you. Whether it's about passing a test, a loved one's safety, or personal pressures, the weight of the what-ifs leaves us weary and steals our joy. June Hunt is the founder and CSO of Hope for the Heart, a Christian ministry which she founded in 1986. Hunt is the author of the Biblical Counseling Library, a 100-volume collection of biblical counseling manuals. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, postal code 140231.
Ask why I am happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled, Knowing God, and is a continuation from last month's message.
Printed copies are available upon request.
Last week, we began a new series of talks on knowing God. May I remind you again of those words Christ prayed with his disciples on the eve of his betrayal? He said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." His words make two things clear. First, it is possible for people, which includes you, to know God in a real and personal way. And secondly, to know God in that real and personal way is the most important relationship possible to you in this present life. Why? Because to know God in such a way is the key to eternal life. This is life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. Because of the importance of your relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, I am constrained to ask you once more, do you really know God in the real and personal way Christ spoke of? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your personal living Savior and divine Lord? If not, or if you are in any doubt, I urge you to open your life to him now and bid him enter while you may. His assuring words addressed to you should give you encouragement to do so. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now may I invite you once more to focus your thoughts on the words of the 145th Psalm. Few, if any, passages of Scripture will help you more if you're really interested to know God and know what God is like. In this psalm, King David of Israel expresses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the emotions he experienced through his personal knowledge of and relationship with God. Last week, we examined verses 1 to 8. Let me read those verses again. And as I do, note the two things David had learned about God through his personal experience. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Two things about God are made abundantly clear. One, God is indescribably great. And two, God is infinitely gracious. That is, he always acts in a godly manner, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You know, so many people have the mistaken idea that God likes to condemn and punish people. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does not want to condemn or punish anyone. The Bible clearly states God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not only a gracious God, but he is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Those people who someday will face judgment and condemnation will do so only because they rejected the mercy and forgiveness God offers them freely through Jesus Christ. They will have no one to blame but themselves. Now let's turn our attention to this Psalm 145, verses 9 to 14. Please listen carefully as I read. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Now here again two expressions stand out. First, the Lord is good to all. And secondly, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So now we have four affirmations that contribute to our knowledge of God. God is indescribably great, he is infinitely gracious, he is good to all, and he upholds all who fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. Let's look more closely at the last two affirmations. The Lord is good to all, and the Lord upholdeth all that fall. In your own experience, how much have you learned about the goodness of God and his sustaining grace? If those characteristics of God are unknown to you, it suggests that you do not know him as you can, and as he intends you should. The infallible scriptures repeatedly declare that God is a good God. He is good to all, and that includes the unrighteous as well as the righteous. He is good even to those who reject him and his beloved Son, to those who blaspheme his holy name, those who scoff at his word. He shows his goodness to all in numerous ways. He preserves the lives of those who reject him and his love. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The life that sustains the physical bodies of ungodly men, they owe to him. The very air they breathe, and without which they could not live, they owe to the goodness of God. Note how David stresses the comprehensiveness of God's goodness. The Lord is good to all, not just to some, but to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All his works includes everything that God has made, the physical universe, the heavens, the oceans, and all things that have life are works of God. And his goodness and mercy are over them all. Above all, God's goodness is manifest by his delight in showing compassion and mercy. We read in Micah 7:18, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Some time ago, I received a letter from a radio listener who desperately wanted assurance of God's forgiveness, but who was afraid he was too big a sinner for God to forgive. He said he'd committed every sin in the book. His whole life had been a life of sin. How could he expect God to forgive him? You see, he didn't realize that God delights in mercy, and that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Some of you listening who are Christians have been unfaithful to God and Jesus Christ, and by your manner of life have brought dishonor on his name. You have lost the joy of your salvation and the peace of God from your heart, and you feel so unworthy, you think you can't be restored to what you once were. But you're wrong. Come back to Christ, and he will receive and restore you, for he delights in mercy. Or you may be one who has never had the assurance of God's forgiveness. You know you're a sinner. You know you're guilty before God, and you know you're helpless to recover yourself from sin and its power. But the good God of the Bible says to you, come to Jesus Christ just as you are, and he will receive you and forgive your sins and give you a new nature born of God, because he delights in mercy. He will not only pardon your sins, but he'll deal with your weaknesses and sense of helplessness, because in his goodness and mercy, he upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So whatever your spiritual state, whatever your need, God cares. He is good and merciful and can and will hold you up when all else fails, if only you'll put your trust in him. With these encouraging truths before us, let me try to paint the overall picture so clearly portrayed throughout the inspired scriptures. On the one hand is God, eternal and self-existent, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and altogether holy, so holy that no sin in any form can exist in his presence. He is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. He is the author and sustainer of life. He is indescribably great, but infinitely gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. On the other hand, the Bible paints the picture of mankind. We see man first in a state of indescribable perfection, made in the image of God, endowed with a miracle of life, possessing the power to reason and make decisions. We see man and his helpmate woman in a perfect environment in the Edenic paradise God created to be their home and for their enjoyment. They were in perfect communion and fellowship with their Creator. In the cool of the day, God walked and talked with them in the Garden of Eden. They were his beloved creatures, and he was their God. The most tragic story in all the annals of history is the story of how man himself brought about the destruction of that perfect relationship between God and man, and the fearful price humanity continues to pay for Adam's folly in precipitating his own fall. Man was not created a mechanical robot, but a living personality, capable of feelings and emotions, and therefore able to enjoy and reciprocate God's love. Man also was created with the power to reason and reach decisions for which he would then be responsible. He possessed a will of his own and the power and freedom to choose between alternatives. In the midst of the garden, there was a tree the scriptures refer to as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve came from their Creator's hand in a state of pure and perfect innocence. They had no knowledge of good and evil. They were guided in their decisions and actions by the counsel and direction of God. God implicitly told them not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he warned that if they did, they would surely die. But a day came when Satan, the archenemy of God, entered Eden and cleverly enticed Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. She, in turn, enticed Adam, and they both exercised their freedom of choice and deliberately decided to do the very thing God had told them not to do. That was the first sin committed by human beings, and the consequences were devastating, just as God had warned they would be. Adam and Eve immediately died spiritually, and the process of physical death began to work in their mortal bodies. Their sin immediately alienated them from God, and while his love for them remained unchanged, his divine justice made it necessary for him to judge and condemn their sin and impose the eternal death penalty he had warned them would be the consequences. Spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God, Adam and Eve passed on to their offspring their sin-infected natures, which explains why every member of the human race from that day to this was being prone to evil rather than to godliness. The cold, hard fact we must face is that because of our sinful natures and our alienation from God by sin, we all are under divine condemnation and powerless to deliver ourselves either from our sinfulness or the ultimate eternal judgment and condemnation we face because of that sin. But what we could not do for ourselves, the great God who made us, and who is gracious and full of compassion and good to all, and who delights in mercy, has done for us by sending his only begotten Son to redeem us from the curse and power and penalty of sin by dying as our substitute sin-bearer on the cross. There he who was himself very God took our sins into his sinless body and paid the death penalty for our sins in our place by the shedding of his divine blood in atonement and the giving of his divine life for us. He opened a way whereby we might be forgiven and cleansed and restored to eternal fellowship with God who made us and has never ceased from loving us. The Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. No wonder the psalmist says of him, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. My friend, have you ever given him an opportunity to show his mercy and goodness to you, to forgive your sins, to raise you up from the pit of sin and give you the priceless gift of eternal life? Have you ever thanked him for loving you and dying for you? Have you ever asked him to be your personal Savior? If not, won't you open your heart and life to him today and know him as your Savior from this hour on? May God bless you.
I trust that this message was encouraging to you and that the Lord spoke to you through the Word of God. We're concerned at Kansas National Bible Hour that every person who listens to this broadcast is a believer in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are clear. In Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know in Romans 6:23 that it says that the wages or the payment for that sin is death, that spiritual death, that separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that took our place. He's the one that bore our sins in his own body. And he's the one that when you put faith in him, your sins are forgiven and you have relationship with the God of the universe. What a great blessing.
Remember, this month we are offering the booklet called Worry, the Joy Stealer, written by June Hunt. Don't worry too often. This is easier said than done. For some, worrying comes as natural as breathing and is easy to dismiss as a byproduct of concern. People say, I worry about you because I care about you, whether it's about passing a test, a loved one's safety, or personal pressures. The weight of the what-ifs leave us weary and steal our joy. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, postal code 14231.